Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
I just want to say a word of prayer before we engage with the scriptures and the message this morning. So if you would, pray with me. Jesus, I pray that you would lead us by the hand in these next few moments. Pray that you would lead us to deeper places within our hearts, our souls, and our minds. That this might be a space, Lord, this morning where we might engage with you and receive from you more deeply. We ask for attuned and attentive hearts, Lord, that we might receive what you have for us this morning. And so we commit these things to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. As Jane mentioned, and as we know, we are in the season of Lent. And Lent is this interesting season in the Christian year. It's an invitation that the Christian year gives us to pay attention to these things that we would rather avoid in our lives. We don't like to pay attention to repentance. We don't like to pay attention to loss. We don't like to pay attention to death. We tend to want to distract ourselves from these things. But my experience of Lent this year has been, I don't even have words to describe it quite yet. I feel like I'm still formulating them. And I think part of my experience of Lent anyway this year has been framed by my wife's accident. And so if you haven't heard yet, Ruby was in a car accident 4 weeks ago. She's doing better. You can talk to me later. This isn't the time for that. Hi, honey. I know you're watching at home. She's had a concussion that she's been dealing with, and so large groups of people has been very hard for her. But I think it's been partly framed by that. There's also something in me that's been unsettled. And I think it's really what we're going to talk about this morning. It's this invitation to die. And I feel like, as followers of Jesus, we use this language, this invitation to die with Christ, to be risen with Christ. And a lot of the emphasis in our spirituality is actually on the risen part, right? So many of us might not even have come from traditions that pay attention to the season of Lent. It's just like Easter shows up and everything is happy and celebratory, but the season of Lent actually invites you to go into deeper spaces within your soul and deeper experiences in our lives, to those experiences that we actually want to avoid or don't want to confront or don't want to deal with. I think the Lenten season is a beautiful season where here's what God says to us. I will go with you to that place. I will go with you to that place in the depths of your soul where you feel like things are dying. It's not something that just Christ has done, it's something that Christ does. And so this is what I want us to pay attention to this morning and invite us to pay attention to this morning. I invite you to read with me from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33, and then we'll just kind of go down through the passage. Actually, I'll back up to verse 19. This is what John writes. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world's gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul's troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now's the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. So let's back up and look at the first few verses, 20 through 22. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip and Andrew and they said, let me see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And so they took the Greeks to Jesus. And there's this turn that happens in the gospel passage because this message and the personhood of Jesus is no longer just for the Jewish people. It's no longer just for Israel. But the whole world, the Pharisees say, is going after Jesus. I find this request interesting, and it's a starting point, I think, for those of us who are curious about Jesus, this desire to see Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus. Seeing something is very interesting because you can see it, and it can remain distant and not a part of you. You can stay at a distance and uninvolved. Seeing sometimes is simply observing. And I think that's the first step for anyone who desires to follow Jesus. There's this seeing that happens. There's an observation. You're witnessing Christ somewhere. Somebody tells you about Jesus. You're witnessing Jesus in somebody else. Maybe you hear the message of Jesus. And so you're curious about Jesus. You want to see what this thing is all about. And so it is a beginning of discipleship. But it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't even respond to these folks, these Greeks who want to see him. And it's not that Jesus is ignoring them. But Jesus turns instead his attention to a deeper sense of knowing and following. And so the disciples, I have no doubt, Andrew and Philip are like, look, these Greeks, they want to come see you. They want to talk to you. This message is going everywhere. They're excited about it, just like the Pharisees are threatened by it. But Jesus takes it to a different level for Andrew and for Philip. And it's not just about all these, it's not about the crowds gathering anymore. It's not just about seeing, it's not just about observing, but it's about entering into a kind of life. And this kind of life we see in this passage of John, but we also see it in the life of Jesus. It's a life of death and resurrection. And this, friends, is a movement for everyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus, for everyone who enters into the life of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. You will encounter death and resurrection. Not just resurrection, but also death. Then resurrection. And so Jesus replies, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. This I want to pay attention to the presence of dying in these verses. A single seed dies and then produces fruit, produces many seeds. In our interpretive community this last week, as we were discussing this passage, one person commented and just tried to picture how long it would take if there was a single seed that dies, plops in the ground, and then a stalk comes forth. And then seeds from that stalk would die, fall to the ground. Some might take, some might not. They might just waste away on the top of the soil. But then there would be maybe a couple stalks after another season. And so on and so forth. And what they were getting at was that it's not just this, okay, one seed's going to be planted, and then there's going to be acres and hectacres or whatever. I'm not a farmer. What the hectacre? Anyway, sorry, I digress. But there's going to be acres and acres and acres, and it's just all from this one single seed. But what we usually don't think about is the time that it takes for a seed to die and something to grow, for more seeds to die, for more things to grow. We don't think about it like that. We think about it in much more of a microwaved fashion, so to speak. Another person commented in our interpretive community about just feeling like, you know, this death is the extreme dyings, you know, martyrdom and all those kinds of things. And yes, it is that for some of our brothers and sisters in the world, certainly. But for probably us sitting here hearing this today, it's not martyrdom. It's not the big things. It's not being aesthetic. It's not seeking to, you know, torture yourself and make yourself die to things. But it's the death that comes from one choice and then another choice and then another choice. The death that comes from saying yes to Jesus and no to friendship with the world. Yes to Jesus, no to friendship with the world. It comes from a thousand little choices. So many times we think discipleship and following Jesus are these magnificent, almost like Atlas sort of efforts where we're pushing this massive boulder up the hill. And we think, if only we get there. But it's the little decisions that matter and that form our character and Christ-likeness. And what happens is over time, as we make decisions to die to ourselves, the seed is planted and something grows. And there's this capacity that comes within our souls to be a different kind of person, a more Christ-like person, but it takes time. It takes years. You can't rush it. But it does mean saying yes to dying. It means saying yes to dying. This friendship with the world that Jesus talks about, the word friend here is the Greek word phileo. It's friendship. It's friendship with the world. There's this passage in James that gets at this that's helpful, I think. And I'll just read it. It's from James 4, 1 through 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Okay, fights, quarrels, desires within you. How many of our desires have to die? Now, there are some desires that direct us to Jesus, yes. There are some desires that are God-given, yes. But we also live in a world that says, follow your desire. But not all desires are good. Some desires need to die. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship, phileo, with the world means enmity or adversity towards God? And so we die. And dying, friends, is hard. But dying is also where Christ is. Jesus is not inviting us to do anything that Jesus himself has not done. And you don't do it alone. It's not by your own willpower that you die. Christ is with you as you die. The Spirit is with you as you die. It's not that you muster up the strength to just die and work hard and be a better person. No, it's Christ in you that is going to transform you, that does transform you. And so we die to all these ways that we are friends with the world, with the kingdoms of this world, with the way this world operates and thinks. We die to those things. Yep, it's hard. You can cry about it. It's hard. They're learning early. And this is what Jesus says. My soul's troubled. He sees what's in front of him. He knows what's in front of him. This is John's version of the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't have a Garden of Gethsemane, but he puts this troubled language before. And Jesus says, "My soul is troubled." Friends, the God of the universe says his soul's troubled. We have a God whom we follow, who knows what it is to be troubled. Sometimes, at least, I think we want to get out of that sense of being troubled, like the waters are stirring and things just aren't feeling right. But Jesus was also troubled. And so if Jesus is troubled, it's okay for us to be troubled too. Because I believe that Jesus joins us in that being troubled. Jesus joins us in our troubledness. It's not something that, again, that we do alone, but we find companionship with Christ as we are troubled. Because as Christ is troubled, we are troubled. And as you are troubled, friends, this is beautiful. As you are troubled, Christ is troubled. This is what stirs Jesus' compassion throughout the Gospels. He looks around and what he sees in broken humanity troubles him. And so he weeps and he heals and he raises the dead. And he has dinner and dines with prostitutes and tax collectors and everybody who doesn't have a seat at the table that the religious people are setting. Jesus is troubled, and in Jesus' trouble we find room for our trouble. Dying isn't easy. I feel like I've died a ton of deaths throughout my life with God. It feels like I remember specific times that are hard, seasons that were hard. After I came through, I was like, God, I'm great if we never do that again. But then it happens again. But dying is a part of our lives with God. And then Jesus goes on to talk about glory. Father, glorify your name. He's troubled, but glorify your name. And there's this voice from heaven that says, I've glorified it. And whether that refers to the incarnation, whether that refers to the transfiguration, it certainly is going to refer to the resurrection. The voice says, I'll glorify it again. This glory is so different than what we think about glory, how we think about glory. When we think about glory, we think about success, we think about victory, we think about conquering something. But the glory of God is very different. The glory of God sees itself to the depths of hell itself. And so the glory of God is not this trajectory that's up and to the right, but it's a trajectory that enters into the lowest of the low of the low. That is how God is glorified. Not just by sitting up on a throne and demanding that people worship him. No, God is glorified because God goes to the very depths of hell itself, as the confessions say, to free those who are captives. And so the trajectory of followers of Jesus then too is our lives are glorified, not as we accomplish all these great things, not as we ignore the cross, not as we talk about this victorious life that Jesus gives us. We miss something if we think glory is all about success and conquering and overcoming. Because glory in Christ's story is found in dying, in facing death. Not only death ultimately, but death and the many deaths that we experience in our lives. I don't know about you, friends, but I'm really encouraged by this, that Jesus is troubled, and therefore I've got somewhere to go with my trouble. I'm encouraged that the glorification of Jesus is not living this life that is untouchable, but rather is touched by every darkness that there is. That's how God gets glory. because he enters so deeply. He finishes out these thoughts from the lectionary this morning. Verses 30 and following, this voice was not for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Okay, so there's this word judgment that we have some probably different visceral reactions to depending on how we've understood this word before. But there's two movements I want us to pay attention to and how judgment is described here. One, there is a driven outness to judgment. And secondly, there is a drawing. And we participate in both of those things. Judgment happens for all of us. And here's how I think that we can receive it with open hands. Our friendship with the world, and there's nobody in here that is not influenced by friendship with the ways of this world. Sorry, you're not that holy. Neither am I. But there's a sense that friendship with the world is driven out. And that's an ongoing thing that we experience throughout our lives in following Jesus. That is the kernels of wheat that die. They continue to die. So something new is born. Those things are driven out. Jesus is certainly here in an ultimate sense talking about the ruler of this age, of this world, is driven out. The power of Satan, the power of death, is going to be driven out, absolutely. But it's also being driven out of us. And if that's what judgment means, I want and I don't want that to be driven out. And I think maybe, actually, this is giving me language to my own experience of Lent this year. There's some things, and I can't even articulate what it is, but it feels like there's a driving out. There's something that God wants to just free me of in my own life because he wants to draw me. Judgment is not just for the sake of getting rid of. Judgment is also for the sake of drawing. And this is the beautiful thing about judgment here, is that as Christ is driving out the powers, as Christ is driving out, so to speak, our friendship with the world, he's also drawing us to himself. And so the end-all, be-all, the end-all desire of God is for God to be with us. God is not looking for any excuse to get rid of you or to get rid of us. He's not that tenuous where he's saying, oh, cross it again. I dare you. That's not the kind of God that we serve. The desire of God is to draw all people unto God's self. And so there is this activity. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Where God is driving out and there are things in us that are dying, but then there is something that God is drawing us to and there's something new that's coming to life. And friends, we can't always articulate what that is. It's not self-improvement. It's not like, oh, well, I can list the five things that I need to change about myself and I'm going to ask God to drive those out. And these are the things that I really think that I should improve about myself. And so I'm going to ask God to bring me closer to him so I can achieve those things. It still all depends on you. That's not the story that we're talking about. The story that we're talking about is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that is within you. As the Spirit of Christ is making you more and more like Christ, will press on those things to drive those things out of you that are keeping you from being drawn toward Christ, because that is Christ's desire, is to make his home in you and with you. And friends, here's the cool thing. You don't have to be perfect for that home to be made in you. I mean, the message in the life of Christ, Christ dwells among a ton of messed up people. And he dwells in us as we are messed up too. This is the communication of the table to us. Come as you are. Today, right now, receive the bread of sustenance for your life. Receive the blood of the forgiveness of sins. Let me sustain you, and let's keep walking this thing out. It does not depend on you. And that's a freeing thing, but it's also a scary thing, because then you don't get to articulate what's happening in your life. You just get to say, yes. Yes, I'm going to die, and yes, I'm going to allow you to bring something new to life. What that is, I don't know. I don't get a say in it. But because God is good, because God always looks like Jesus, I am compelled more and more to say yes. Because Jesus is the ultimate representation of who God is. And he's saying to us, look, there's driving out, but there's also drawing. There's driving out and there's drawing. And Lent is a season where we're attentive. We're attentive to the kernels that must die, that must fall. We're attentive to that pressure point in our souls, so to speak, that's saying, look, this in your life, this posture of your heart, we need to do something with. And it's that pain point of, like, yeah, okay. I don't know how to do it. The only thing I know how to do is say yes. The only thing I know how to do is again receive grace and mercy and make the next right, the next best yes to you, God. That's all I can do, is one little step at a time. That's how the field of our soul is going to grow, is one little thing at a time. As friends, God does the work. And so I guess one of the things that we'll say this morning is just this, is can we say yes to that work? And if we can't, can we say to God, I want to say yes, but I can't say yes? Because I think God receives them both, right? Amen.